Father, we worship you. We honor you tonight. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully aware, fully conscious of our human limitations, given the finiteness and the limitations of the human mind, to deliver and to receive your word as we ought. So we ask you to come and help us. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, this word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure, Lord God, to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word, my God, that I may do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as the scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, amen. This is our school of perfection, school of the Spirit. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, our pattern, our model. And we're doing this because prophetically we're in the season of the perfection of the church. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. The third day there is symbolic of the third millennium from the birth of Christ. It is in this time the scripture reveals to us that the church of Jesus Christ will be perfected, that is, will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and consequently with the power of God that is obtained by that perfection will close the age. This age cannot close. We're in a transition now between two ages, the church age and the millennial age. And it is this perfection that takes us from one age to the next one. And so it is absolutely necessary for us to do this, to grow into perfect. That is why God is having us teach about it. If we don't teach it, people won't have faith for it. If they don't have faith for it, they'll never attain it. And so in these over 20-something years we've been teaching on this, preparing the church. We're actually in the third day right now. We've been in third day since about 995, 96, because Christ was actually born about 4 BC. So we're about, almost 20 years in. It'll be 20 years next year, in 2016. So really, we expect that by now, we should be seeing this perfection in manifestation. What we call cleansing perfection is now available. Cleansing perfection is a spiritual condition in which the sin nature that is residual. When you get born again, the God's nature is in your spirit, but it's not in your soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And certainly, all of us know this, is certainly not in your body. Amen. You know that from practical experience. Amen. But the good news is that you can use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean it out. That's what we call it, cleansing perfection in the present continuous tense. And when it's all out, that condition is perfection. Perfection doesn't mean you know everything. It just means a spiritual condition in which the sin nature has been eradicated. And you can then grow in that condition of perfection. You must then grow in wisdom and in stature like Jesus did. Jesus was born perfect. That was why he was born of a virgin. But he wasn't mature. So we, the same thing with us, we get into cleansing perfection and we now mature in it. And when we mature in it and come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then God can trust us. The key to the word there is trust, with the Spirit without measure. That is the power of God on a far greater measure than what we had when we got born again. You know, we had an earnest, a deposit anointing, if you like. You know, but you don't get the full anointing until you grow into perfection and, you know, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This manifesting perfection, like we call it, is imminent. In other words, we're expecting it any time now, in particular because we know we're in the blood moons, the four blood moons. In fact, the eclipse was just last week. And there's another one coming up in the Passover. There's another blood moon coming up on the 3rd of April, just right in front of us here. Just a week's time. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says when we see these things, we should lift our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. We don't know the day or the hour, but certainly we know the time and the season. So that day should not overtake you unawares. And if you're a Christian who's walking in the Spirit, if you're not walking in darkness, darkness there doesn't mean wickedness, it just means ignorance. Amen. He says, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You know what that tells me? If that day comes and you are surprised, it means you're not walking as you should be walking. You shouldn't take your... The beautiful illustration, you know, that you can, you know, the woman, when a woman is going to have a baby, you will know the expected day of delivery. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to happen that day. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but you know that, you know, from any time between, you know, they usually give plus or minus 2 weeks. You know, so you know the season, you know the time, even though you don't know the exact. It's the same thing spiritually. You know, we know from the scriptures, like Daniel, the Bible says Daniel understood by the books. So we know from the scripture that we're in the time now. You know, the blood moon, tetrad, now, you know, zeroes it in. We've known third day generally. Then in the last year or two, you know, this revelation of the blood moon tetrad have come up. And for the first time, no, not the first time, but for first time in this time of history, you have all the blood moons synchronized with all the feasts of Israel. You know, a year of release. Oh my God! You know, so we know, we know from the, you know. Then, if that was not enough, we also know because of the revelation of the Word of God that's coming and what's happening inside us internally. Now, that is a great witness. That's why if you yourself, you're walking some of these things, what is happening, the inner change, the inner, you know, witness of dominion over sin, of efficiency in prayer, of walking with God, will let you know. In the Bible says that, you know, every man that had this hope, had the witness in himself. You know, even if other people don't know, you know. And so we don't trust only in what is happening in the heavens, which is very important, but we also see a synchronization between what is happening in the heavens and what's happening inside us. And even the revelation of the Word of God, you know, the clarity, the accuracy, you know, beyond anything we've ever known, particularly in the last year or two, you know, and that is scripture. It says the path of the righteous, you know, it gets brighter and brighter. So the brighter it gets means we're closer to the perfect day. So all these things tell us that the day is upon us. Praise the Lord. Now, to be a partaker of these things, you have to be what the Bible calls a wise virgin. I've said this many times. We all start as foolish virgins, but thank God we don't have to stay foolish. Amen. We need to get the wisdom, revelation, knowledge, spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, so you have an inner revelation and understanding of these things, the principles of perfection, the seven pillars of wisdom. Then when you begin to operate them, the Holy Spirit operating in you through the operation of these principles will clean out the sin nature and prepare you for this great glory that is coming. That is really, I even like to use the word, is already upon us, really. It is. It's here. It was going to be a shock to people who are not expecting it. But what those are expecting is it's not going to surprise us. It will still be impressive, don't understand me, you know, even though you know, but, you know, when it actually happens, it's going to be different from what you know. You know, you will see it, you know, you'd have been expecting it. You know, and then we're going to see, and that's going to be very pleasant. Praise the Lord. For those who are ready, it's going to be a great day. For those who are not ready, it's going to be a terrible day. Christians, or both of them. The prepared Christian is going to be a great day, because it's going to... For the unprepared, It's going to be a terrible day. The scripture says, you know, it says, the Lord I will seek will suddenly come to his temple. It says, then who will stand when he appears? Who can endure the day of his coming? And the scripture reveals to us that 2/3 of the church will be cut off. That's terrible, isn't it? But 1/3, thank God for that, amen, will be refined by the fire and the glory that comes with that coming. And therefore, lay the foundation of a perfect church that will grow and grow and grow and disciple the nations before the perfect church is raptured, what we call the rapture, the man-child as typified in Revelation chapter 12. And so, that's where we are now. So to have a deeper understanding of these things, we're studying the life of Christ using the four Gospels. And right now we're in Luke chapter 1. In our last lesson, we were in verses 5 to 25, where the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and gives him the message of the birth of John the Baptist, who was to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We brought out a lot of stuff last lesson, and what I will just do now is just quickly summarize them, and we'll move on today. The first thing we brought out was the fact that had been serving God, you know, faithfully. You know, he was a good man. He was an upright man. He and his wife, the Bible says, they were blameless. But you know, you have to understand that. That's why we need to have an understanding of the counsel of God. And that's why we need pastors. And if you read on the surface, you won't get what he's saying. You know, because what he's saying is that he was, as far as the law was concerned, all the ceremonial observances, he would go to the temple, he would do what he's told. You know, he was a morally upright man, he was not committing adultery. It was that kind of... Yet, we know from the account that Zechariah was not walking in faith. Which tells us the same thing is still happening today. And the beautiful typology of that, or rather the accurate, it's not beautiful, but it's accurate, you know, a typology of that is the Ephesian church, you know, in Revelation chapter 2. They're just like Zechariah. You know, the good church, you know, I know your works, I know, you know, you don't like people who are evil, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus said, I have something against you. He said, you've left your first love. So if you don't take time, your candlestick will be removed. And it is a sad commentary of history. That's exactly what happened. Where is Turkey today? Ephesus is in Turkey. All that region, you know, has become almost, somebody was giving a statistic on this, you know, 0.04% Christian. That used to be 100% Christian. What happened? The church did. The candlestick was removed because the church, like Zechariah, was concentrated on external service and didn't do mortally with the Word of God. And the same, it's a terrible trap. It's so easy to fall into it. And you'll be thinking you're very righteous. The Bible says he and his wife were blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, you know. So you have to understand that context. And we know it has to be so, because if you actually keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, you know, he says, you know, there will be no barren among you. So obviously, they were not keeping the spiritual part of the law. Do you understand? Just the same problem Zechariah had. All of us fall into that thing, and we have to be very careful, you know, and make sure we balance the thing properly. Look at Job. Job too was somebody upright. Same thing. He was doing animal sacrifice every day. You know, he said he left my children because he was not keeping spiritual law. He was keeping natural law. He was keeping ceremonial law, but he was not keeping spiritual law. And so there was a loophole in his life. In fact, the devil would have killed him if not for God's mercy. God said, he's in your hand, and he was. And he went and killed all his children and killed, you know. And Job was fine, but he was bewildered. What's happening here? You know? Then God had to tell him, say, you are darkening my counsel words without knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Talking about revelation knowledge. You know, anyway, the good news is that Job repented, prayed for his friends, put prayer where it should be, you know. And then the Bible says God turned his captivity. So what do we learn from that? We learn this from the life of Zechariah, you know. And I shared this with us last week. You know, faith is of the heart. Faith is of the heart. Even though Zechariah was serving God physically with ceremonial law, obviously he was not using the word to work on his heart. That's why he didn't believe. I mean, a whole Gabriel appears to you, gives you news. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock all of you now. He gives you news of the birth of a child, a son, that is privileged to be the forerunner of the Messiah. That should be excite anybody. In fact, the angel said, I brought you this. He was angry. Gabriel was angry with him. He said, I brought you these glad tidings. He said, how shall I know? You know, I'm on. Thank God for God's mercy. I said, anyway, we'll still get the job done. You will not talk until the day the baby comes. You know? Now, what I want to say to you now is a great spiritual truth that you have to hold on to. And it's going to explain a lot of things that are even happening today to so many Christians. It is obvious from what I have just shared, that it was neither the faith of Zechariah nor the faith of Elizabeth that brought the child. Yet they got the blessing. Zechariah didn't believe. We know that. Amen. Incidentally, Elizabeth was not even consulted. Elizabeth had no idea what was going on inside the temple. Yet she conceived and had a child. Why? It's part of what I shared on Sunday about united prayer in the spirit. There were some other people called Simeon and Anna who had been praying for 60 years for the Messiah, but the Messiah had to have a forerunner. So their praying did not only affect the birth of the Messiah, it also affected the birth of the forerunner. The recipients of the blessing were Zechariah and Elizabeth, but those who labored for it was Anna and Simeon and other saints that we may not know. It's a great truth. So it is today. There are many Christians that are enjoying things that God brings into their life because you see, one, the most important thing you have to understand is God is merciful and He's kind. You have to understand that. That is why the Bible says that He allows the sun to shine both on the good and the bad. He allows the rain to come on the good. You see, He's kind to the unjust. How? Through the prayers of other people. God will bless people that don't deserve it through the prayers of others. Why? Number one, because God is kind and He's merciful. Number two, so that His purposes will continue. I said this by prophecy a few weeks ago. Powerful. It's been a long time I gave a powerful prophetic word like that, you know, about the great thing God is going to do in Nigeria. And it was such a strong emphasis on the Spirit. It's not because of the people, though. It's not because of the Nigerian people. Let the Nigerian people, God's judgment would have come upon this country. Amen? It's because of the remnants. God is not blessing Nigeria because of the Nigerians. He's blessing Nigeria because of a remnant in the church that is seeking God. Don't ever. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. The land gets blessed, but it came through the people. these people. Not going through everybody. Ask God for you. God is such a kind God. You know? So many times, a lot of the oil in the ground, the prosperity, Nigeria is now the biggest economy in Africa. All these things are happening because of God's people. Not because of these guys in Abuja. Now they're enjoying the blessing, enjoying the money. But it's for a while, thank you. You know, but it has come not because of them, but in spite of them. John the Baptist was conceived and born not because of Zechariah, not because of Elizabeth, but in spite of Elizabeth and in spite of Zechariah. So I said, Pastor, how can you say such things? Well, I didn't write the Bible. You saw what Luke said. He didn't believe the angel. So if it was his faith, it couldn't have been his faith. You know another terrible thing, Pastor Chi? John the Baptist grows up and he has exactly the same infirmity as his father. So they never dealt with it over the years. What killed John the Baptist was the same infirmity of unbelief that his father had. Did he not say? Imagine the Holy Ghost. Yes, is his cousin. They grew up together, 6 months between them. Another message for another day. Then, and we will probably get there later tonight. They grew up. He knows Jesus is spiritual, more spiritual than him, even though he didn't know he was the Messiah at first. God reveals to him, Jesus is very humble. Yeah, John Baptist was having seminars, prophetic seminar, let's call it that, you know, going around preaching and all that. Jesus joins the crowd. Jesus joins, like everybody else. Like everybody else. Jesus joins the crowd. You can't sit down quietly. Listen, like everybody else. Then John starts baptizing people in water. Jesus joins the line. Like everybody else. He didn't go, don't you know who I am? You know? No pride. Then John the Baptist, I need to baptize of you. No, he was more spiritual. Jesus said, no, it's all right. You know, let's do everything correctly, you know? When he baptized him, something supernatural happened that has not happened. The heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form like a dove and descends on the Lord Jesus Christ. John is now told, not by Jesus, but by God, that the person that you baptize, that you see the Spirit coming upon him, he is the Son of God. And that was the purpose for which he was sent. So, Jesus gets the Holy Ghost under the ministry of John the Baptist. God is a God of order. Goes into the wilderness for 40 days and comes back to come and get disciples. And he goes to John first. John doesn't get it. He comes back the next day. John still doesn't get it. But John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But two of his disciples heard, Andrew and John. So they followed Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want?" They said, "Where do you dwell?" He said, "Come and see." The next day they go and get Peter and then Bartholomew and they got about six of them. You know, John should have been the number one person in that discipleship company. He should have closed down that baptism ministry because its relevance was over. The purpose for it was to manifest the Christ. The Christ had come. But pride. John kept on baptizing people. The Bible says that after Jesus began his ministry, he began to compare them. Because he didn't want that, Jesus left the place. John still didn't get it. Why am I tracing this history? It's from the daddy. We're looking 30 years down the road. John is 30, about the same age as Jesus, 36 months. You know, I'm 30 years old too. Brother Zechariah is probably dead. Almost certain. You know, his mom's probably dead. Yet, the spiritual lessons that Zechariah should have learned. You know, after John the Baptist had been born, Zechariah should have gone to dust off his Bible and say, what is it that I missed here? What is it? Sometimes, brethren, hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes sins of omission are more serious than sins of commission. Sometimes the biggest source of our problem is not what we did, it's what we didn't do. In fact, it is a spiritual principle and law. Every sin of commission is actually a result of a sin of omission. The reason why you are doing what you shouldn't be doing is because you did not do what you should have been doing. Say, Pastor, where did you get that from? The Garden of Eden. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have had the wisdom and the power to see through the temptation of eating of the tree of good and knowledge. Of the knowledge of good and evil, rather. So if they had not committed the omission, God told them, eat of every tree, including the tree of life. He didn't say it explicitly, but he said it implicitly. And to grab their attention, he put the two trees in the middle of the garden to attract their attention. It was so obvious. I mean, that this is what God wants. He said, eat of every tree. Then he now puts two trees in the middle of the garden and then don't eat one of them. At least I'll eat the one I'm allowed first. That makes absolute sense. And had he eaten of the tree of life, he would have had the knowledge of good and evil by revelation, rather than getting it by experience. It was getting it through the flesh, through the senses, that made it sin. Because God himself has the knowledge of good and evil. But God has never walked in evil. God has the knowledge, he has a revelation knowledge of the consequence of sin, but God has never sinned. You don't have to experience something to know it. You know it by revelation. Hallelujah. I don't have to eat cyanide to know that cyanide is poison. I read it in a book. Lord have mercy. I don't have to eat cyanide to know that it poisons and kills people. I read in a book. I got the knowledge that cyanide is poisonous, but I don't have to eat cyanide and die from it to know that it's poisonous. How stupid. So it is with revelation knowledge. That's why we need the knowledge of God that the Holy Spirit reveals to us from the inside. Then you begin to see the folly in sin. See, over the years, and I'm not perfect yet, but God is having mercy on me. As I have grown and I'm still growing, don't misunderstand me at all, it's becoming clearer and clearer to me, the folly in sin. So sin does not have any attraction for me, like it used to when I was a younger Christian. I see through adultery. I see through fornication. I see through covetousness. And I see it's a waste of time. And I see that it's stupid. I'm not being religious, oh. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen through it. When Ichino was 15 years old, and I was taking her to Marvel Guns College in England, Pastor Wally was there. Taking her to England. She was going to, for her. By that time, we had to say A-levels in Lyford. I told it, I said, because she was going to England and she was going to be exposed to all of those things. I said to her, I said that the devil tells young people that if you don't have sex, if you don't drink alcohol, and you don't smoke, you can't have fun. I said it's a lie. I said, because I've been there. Now, I wasn't a Christian, and when I was younger, when I was my early teens, I became a Christian in my late teens, early 20s, you know. So I didn't have that privilege of getting this knowledge. I said, but I'm telling you now. I said, it's a lie. I said, it's a lie. You can't have fun. You know, I remember in those days, Pastor Joe, remember, I said, what's happening, man? You know, when you come back from a party, guys will ask you, what happened? Kilo Shele, hey boys. They say, nothing happened there. You know what that means? No sin. If nothing happened, it means I didn't get a girl I could sleep with, or I didn't smoke some cigarettes, or there just wasn't the nice kind of booze in the party. So, what happened? Party ain't dry. How stupid can we get? So I told her, I said, you don't have to. So over the years, her and her sisters and her siblings, I exposed them. We take them to Dubai, take them to England, take them to nice places, nice hotels. We eat, we swim, they will enjoy themselves. Then I asked her, I said, did you sin? She said, no, Dad. Did you enjoy yourself? Can you now see that you don't have to sin to enjoy yourself? It helped my children. You don't have to sin. It's a lie. Now, how do I know? I know that now by revelation, you know, becoming a Christian, you know, and I look back over the years. I had an experience. This is a true experience. This was around the time God was drawing me. The Bible says no man can come except the Spirit draw him. It was a unique experience. At the time, I did not know it was the Holy Spirit. I got born again at the tail end of my youth call. I must have got born around my birthday. No, it was about April, late April, early May. Because the others got their discharge. I had to stay an extra because I came late. I came about a month late. Because I came for, I went to England on holidays. I enjoyed myself, you know. And then when I got back, you know, I didn't report early. So they had already started orientation camp. I think it had been about 2-3 weeks, you know. And I was behind. So when my youth corps ended, I had to spend the extra, you know, 2 weeks. So it was towards the tail end of my youth corps, you know, the Holy Ghost started getting a hold of me. At that time, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. I started asking questions. I was thinking about life, wanting, you know, principles, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, somebody said, go and read your Bible. I started reading my Bible, you know. But just I can remember just before that time. It was probably about 2-3 weeks before I had that conversation with that person. That person told me about the Bible. I went to a party. In those days, you know, we were in a village. It wasn't really, you know, but we had pharmacists, we had doctors, and of course we had the officers' mess. So many of the officers, the army officers, were our friends. You know, I'm talking about the youth coppers. So we used to have parties. You know, we have it in the officer's mess, or we'll have it in the one of the doctor's quarters. And I know, of course, you know, there's nothing ever happening around town. So, you know, where we were, that was where it was happening. There was nothing else happening, you know, in those places. Anyway, to go a long story short, I went for a party. And I got back. I was 19 years old. 20. I can never forget it. And I slept. Then I woke up in the morning. I had a headache. I had a hangover. I was smelling. I had been sweating. You know, we danced and all that. I was sweating. I was stinking. You know, I had this, you know. Now I knew it was God. That time I didn't want to go. Something said, are you mad? Yesterday, you dressed up nicely. You put perfume on your body. You looked good. Now you went to somewhere, jumping up and down like a monkey. I'm telling you what God told me. You drank Now you're having headache. You know, you smoke cigarettes. All your bodies. Are you mad? Are you well? It's a true story. And I thought about it. I said, it's true. You know, that's the Holy Ghost, but He is the Spirit of truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to convict us of sin. I said, it's true. I said, are we well at all? Your own hard earned money, you use it to kill yourself. That thing set me thinking. Within a few weeks, I was born again. It set me down. That's true. It's true. So, going back to what I was saying originally, you know, I'm talking about sin of omission and sin of commission. You find this, you know, when you have revelation, you can see through sin. There is no fun in sin. Even the pleasure that is in the so-called pleasure is a very temporary pleasure, very transient, and the pain that will come after the pleasure is far greater than the temporal pleasure. Say the pleasures of sin for a season. When we were young, there was no AIDS. Today, the fear of it, that will all kill you. You will, today, now, you commit adultery, you will die. Now, Pastor, don't curse them. I didn't curse them. I'm telling you the truth about the medical something. You know, in our old time, you get an STD. You may not even get a drug to be able to cure the thing. You know, but the truth about the matter is, why would you expose yourself to such a thing? Your life hasn't even started and you want to finish it. Why? Because of a lack of understanding. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's why revelation is so important. When you understand God's word, then you know why. You see, God, let me tell you something. The person who wants to have the greatest fun in this life is God. The most exciting life in this life is the life of a Christian. Trust me. I've been on both sides of the divide. I know. Amen. There's no fun in sin. Let me tell you the truth. The wages of sin is death. It will kill you. That's what it's designed to do. It will kill you. So don't even mess with it. Amen. Are you listening to me? So we see that Zechariah had a problem, not because he was doing anything bad, but there were certain things he should have been doing at the heart level that he wasn't doing. And that's why you need to put the word of God in your heart. That's why things like time in the word, prayer, they're very important. I said this the last time. The only thing that can give faith is the word of God. Interestingly, Pastor G, you understand, John the Baptist, seeing the heavens open and the Holy Ghost come upon Jesus, did not give him faith. That's why, 6 months down the road, he could ask, he said, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And he got the revelation from the word, and not from an experience. He would not ask that question, he would just refer to Isaiah 40. So it's or Malachi. So it's very important that what you do, your foundation is in the word. Not in some supernatural experience, which is okay. The supernatural experience will confirm the word and strengthen it. But if the word is not there, when the supernatural experience, when the excitement of the supernatural experience fades away, there is no foundation in the word, and you go back to your doubt and unbelief. Faith does not come by seeing things. It only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen to this. I said this last time. It bears repetition. Your heart your spirit,
your mind, your will, your emotions, you know, your inner man is spirit and life. The word of God is also spirit and life. That is why the only thing that can bring faith is spirit and life. Seeing something is not spirit and life, it's a physical thing. It can't give you faith. The only thing that can impart faith into your heart is the word. That's why it says, in the beginning was the word. He says, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your mind. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, my words, are Zoe. Life. That's what will make your heart strong. Don't put the word there. No matter the experience you have, it will fade. And that's what Jesus told Mary and Martha. Martha was efficient. It's the same principle. John the Baptist all over, Zechariah's again. Lot of activity, cooking for Jesus, helping all the brethren, but neglecting the word. And God, Jesus said to her, yeah, you can see the thing came out. You know, she's very ebullient. Gragrapo. You know, Lord, careth not that my sister. You know, in her eyes, she was serving Jesus better than her sister. That's the problem. In her eyes, she was the one who was really serving God. And Mary was just sitting over there. Hey, God, yeah, look at how. She's just sitting there. And I'm the one doing all the wahala, you know. I'm sure she was shocked by Jesus' answer. She would have thought Jesus would commend and say, Mary, get off, God. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things that are not important. But Mary has chosen the good part, which will not, because it is spirit and it is life. Every time you take the word of God inside, it builds your inner man. Seeing something cannot build your inner man. But if the word of God is already there, then seeing something will just confirm it. So miracles have their place and they're important. Amen. But in themselves alone, without any word, they will not build faith. And this was a problem. And we see through the generation. Zechariah had that problem. He didn't correct it. John the Baptist had the word too. He preached and all of that. You know, you can preach with an anointing. That comes upon you from outside. And yet there's nothing going on the inside. I think John the Baptist's death was one of the most tragic and painful incidents written in scripture. Can you imagine a whole prophet of God, greatest in the Old Testament, you know, and his head got cut off by the devil, by some stupid girl that was dancing for some stupid king. And you know the funny thing, to teach us a lesson, God recorded it in scripture and gave us the details of the circumstances that surrounded it. It should never have happened. Had he gone with Christ, the day he saw this, just like what Andrew and John did, all they heard was, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. And the Bible says, and they followed him. He should have been John who said, okay, brethren, ministry over. Jesus, what's the next chapter? We all follow him. Everybody, this is the man. We don't know. There's nothing else for us to do. The purpose for my baptism, by baptizing, has been fulfilled. So, Jesus, what do we do next? And that's exactly what Jesus expected him to do. But he didn't do it. You see, generational infirmity, his daddy didn't correct that thing. It slid down to John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't correct it and it killed him.
Very important lesson for us to learn. So, the point I want to further emphasize here, as I've mentioned it, is this. Many times, not all the time, but many times, people get blessed through the prayers of others. So it is obvious that Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed through the intercessions of other people. At least we know of Anna and Simeon. It's very interesting that if you look again, you will see exactly the same thing with Joseph and Mary. There is no record of Mary praying to become the mother of God. Our holy mother. Hello? She didn't. She didn't know anything about that. Now, we're going to see her today. She's good. You know, but what I'm trying to say is that she didn't have revelation. She was not trying to birth it. She was not trying to pray about it. In fact, it came as a surprise to her. Joseph, of course, had no idea. Yet, they were the beneficiaries. But somebody else was the person who prayed it in. So you see two examples. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. Two is God's number for witness. Shows you can get blessed through the intercession of somebody else and have nothing to do with it except to receive it. Yes, are you wrong? There's nothing even wrong in that. Thank God for it. But at least learn your lesson. Yes, and like I said so many times, talking about gratitude. Gratitude is not only in words. Gratitude has to be in the heart and in action. When you are truly grateful, say, God, you know, I didn't even deserve this, but you gave it to me. Now I'm going to do the right thing. Now I'm going to be more diligent. Now I'm going to be more consistent. Blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. You know? But very many people, they all enjoy the blessing and then forget. You know? But God is such a kind God. You know? He allows the sun to shine on everybody. That's just symbolic of life. The sun gives life, physical life. Without the sun, there will be no life on earth. Then the next thing he was mentioned was rain. Rain also gives life. So, in other words, God gives life to people even when they don't deserve it. Through a small remnant who are doing the right thing. Just Anna and Simeon. I can imagine a woman. One woman who, her husband died when she was very young. 7 years. She's just been married for 7 years. In those days, get married early. Maybe she got married at 17 or 18. So by 25, the husband had died. She was praying until she was 80-something years old. I want to bring out some, you know, these are good lessons for us to learn. How many young girls will not be bitter against God and say, God, look at, you allow my husband to die. She certainly will not intercede for another 60 years. Most girls would be very angry with God. Yet you backslide. And if she doesn't backslide, she can help coming to God, be looking for another husband. She's not going to be thinking about God and the Messiah and and purpose and destiny. Big lesson to learn. I asked myself this question, and I'm going to get to something else I want to share now. I mentioned this a little bit on Sunday, because it's all these messages are dovetailing together. And it is this. 60 years, Pastor G. 60. At least, you know, say she was 85, 84, the scripture says. So if her husband died when she was 24, 17 to, yeah, about, you know. She prayed for 60 years. The question the Holy Spirit is asking me, and I'm asking you by extension, is this: why 60? Why such a long time? Very few people carrying the burden. Yeah, I can't be with you. The same problem we're having today. The harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. So what should take 10 years, sometimes it takes 20 or 30 years. Because all the burden is just on only a few people. Only those who will be faithful, who will carry the thing. The others will just be doing what they like. So that's another thing. The other thing I want to bring out here is this. This is a beautiful typology that I want to bring out. Observe this. This is a principle. Zechariah, I mentioned this last week. Zechariah was in the holy place praying, but the people were outside also praying. So you have two sets of people praying. You got the priests and you got the people. Now, that shows us a very important principle, which I mentioned on Sunday. I don't want to talk about united prayer in the spirit. And this thing will make you humble, what I'm about to say now. And the Lord spoke it to me, Olubi Johnson, personally, many years ago, and it kept my attitude right. You know, I don't say things like this now. My prayers. My faith. I've learned better. Amen. Even when you pray, even when God answers, who told you your prayer alone? Do you know who God licked you up in the spirit with? It may have been your mouth through which the thing came out, but do you know the power background? That shows us our interdependence on one another. And that is why no man can boast and say, I by my own power have done this. Yes, it may be your faith, God may help you and all of that, but there may be a lot of other things in the background that God has channeled through you. Hence, God tells the prophet, who says, they have killed all thy prophets and all thy servants, and I alone is never you alone. Now, he was the visible one. He was the spokesman. You understand? But he wasn't alone. I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So, Elijah, don't get cocky. You know, that's the problem with knowledge. It pops up. So when you have knowledge, you think, oh, it's just you and others. It's not all. These other people may not even have the knowledge that you have. Because God doesn't work only with knowledge. He works with honesty and humility of heart. There's a brother in Enugu. There's another one in Tokyo, in Japan. There's another one in Seoul, South Korea. There's one in London. There's another one in the North Pole, somewhere in the Arctic. Amen. All born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. All praying tongues. Amen. And have a good heart. And an honest and humble heart. So God will take a little bit of the prayer in London, a little bit of the one in the North Pole, a little bit of the one in Tokyo, a little bit of the one in Enugu, a little bit of the one in Zaria, mix it in the spirit. How do you know? All you're doing is praying in tongues. You see, tongues is under the sovereign control of the Holy Ghost. Deliberately. Deliberately. So that God can do what he wants. Amen. He will now take all those prayers, concatenate them together. According to that principle, one shall put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000 to flight. So even if the guy in Enugu or the guy in Tokyo does not have your own knowledge, and all he puts out is 10, then maybe you are putting out 3,000 because you're a big, strong saint. Praise God. Thank God for you. Amen. Which is okay. That's fine. You know. So God will now have about maybe 1,000, 5,000 of them who are putting out 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. When time has all of them together, he will now come and join it with your own so that one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. And then another thing comes out through you and the thing works. Amen. Don't boast. Never forget this lesson. That is why in this end time as we're speaking now, there are people who may not know what we do. But knowledge is not the only thing. Because what attracts mercy and grace is honesty and humility of heart. So the guy may not know live scriptures, he may not know this, he may not know that. But he's praying, the one that he knows. Praying in the spirit, and he has a good heart. Because the heart is very important. So God now channels a certain measure of mercy and grace through that person. And then he now has quite a number of them all over the whole place. all together, and then now comes to join it to you who know, so that the work can be done. What a system. Only God, so that no man can boast. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Thank God, oh, thank God for praying, thank God for knowledge, thank God for diligence, and we'll continue to do that. Amen? I will be rewarded for it. There's a reward. I was talking about the resurrection the other day. There's a reward for it. So it's not happening that. But the thing is, recognize that it's not you alone. The scripture is true. I have 7,000. That's just symbolic. Do you understand? Because 7 is God's number for completion. Amen? Is that I have a complete number of people who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. And I know how to move. I know how to knit them together with you. As I speak, I gave an example on Sunday, you know, about Sister Gloria's sister in California. And there are many like that. I get emails. I get, you know, from somebody just sent me an email this morning, or you know, from Abuja or somewhere, you know, said how blessed and, you know, they've been by the ministry and everything, and that we should convert some of the things from tape to CD, and we're working on that right now. You know, so you got people like that. They are those I don't know. Well, I remember about some years ago, we were going to England. You know, I was at the airport, you know, and this guy just comes up to me. He said, Pastor Olubi, you don't know me. He said, I was a youth copper with Kola in Kano. Kola Iwosho, I was doing my youth call there when he came to preach, clean with the blood, load. He quoted the scripture, I'm fired by. He said, he changed my life. He said, and I still practice those principles till tomorrow. I don't know him. He was the head of all the redeemed youth parishes in the whole of the UK. It was some years ago. I can't even remember his name. Who told you it's you alone? So there are people like that. Do you understand? And they're praying. Now, they may not be putting out as much as you are, because you have better knowledge, which is okay. Do you understand? And later on, God is going to unify the knowledge. See, we have the unity of the faith, we're all born again. Then there's unity of the spirit, which is maintained by honesty, humility of heart, love, and forgiveness. That's why we have to wash feet. That's what maintains the unity of the spirit. And then, when the glory comes, we'll now bring unity of knowledge. We don't have unity of knowledge yet. But we can endeavor now to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And the way we do that is by maintaining an attitude of humility and honesty of heart. And not think because you know. And there's nothing wrong in knowledge. I believe you know I'm a great one for knowledge. You know, and I don't despise knowledge. You know, but you have to recognize that God transcends all that. Baba God. And He knows how to keep you in your place. When you start thinking you are more important than what you are. Well, Papa Rafa told us once, you put your hand inside the water and take it out. God will begin to show you. As I speak, this is prophetic now. There are many, not all, but there are many Christians who are in the house of Saul. Or should I say were. And don't like what they're seeing. They have left, not physically, but they have left in their hearts. And they have knit their hearts to the David Church. And as we pray in the Spirit, and they're also praying in the Spirit, God is joining our prayer with their prayer. And He's getting a mighty army. It is happening as I'm speaking. I have, particularly in the last about 3 or 4 years, I've had so much happen to me. I've had people who have come to me and say, Pastor Olubi, you know, this is what is happening. I'm still there, but I'm not there. You say, I don't have a choice. Because sometimes then their wives, their children, everything is all, everything is all entangled, and you know, it's very, very difficult for them. Yeah. I've had people come to me and say, it is now I appreciate what I had when I was in scripture pasture. One particular person, I won't mention his name here, you know, came to me and said to me, he said, Pastor, when we were there, we didn't know what we had. He said, but now, he said, all these other people are just playing politics. He told me himself with his mouth. He said, it's all politics. He said, any day. He said, Pastor, any day. It is your teaching and what we learned from you that is our foundation and that we're doing all the things we're doing. He said, if I was asked to say who would be the speaker, it would be you. But the guys will not allow. But it doesn't matter. We now have the internet. You can't do anything about it. The game changer. We now fly in the air. Hallelujah. You know, and people are picking it all over. People are picking it all over. Somebody just sent me a text today. It was today or yesterday. You know, another pastor is a nice brother, you know, close to us, you know, about how he was so blessed by Sunday's message. This last blessings of the age to come. He sent me, he said, Pastor! He said that message. He said, and incidentally, I was preaching on Esther just a few weeks ago. He said the thing confirmed, made everything so clear to him. And he's a pastor. He's a pastor of a big church. You know? What am I saying? God is bringing his people together. You see, what God looks at is not scripture pasture. It's not winners. It's not redeemed. It's not deeper life. It's the heart. It's one church, one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. It's all this thing are just human contraptions. But this end time perfect church is going to be made up of a bunch of Christians. It doesn't matter denomination. It doesn't matter where they are. Once they have the same heart, honesty, humility, sincerity, and want the best of God, God knows how to hook them up together. And I'll tell you something, the day of Saul is over. Saul will die. Amen. Once Saul and his sons go out of the way, then Judah and the rest of the tribes will come to David. Initially, if you look at the type, it's perfect. You know, they were just in the wilderness with just about 200-300 people all roaming all over the whole place. But God knew what he was going to do. And when the time came, the Israel knew where to go. You know what they said? They said, that was who led us. Like one guy who saw me some weeks ago. I went somewhere to preach, you know, or to go and minister somewhere. And this guy, he hadn't seen me in years. He just saw me, just process. He said, Pastor, forgive me, Yahweh. You know, Yahweh. All these days I should have seen. Then he was telling somebody, he said, this man is a veteran. This is Ken Higgins of Nigeria. This is the guy we used to. I just laughing. You know, I was looking, I was amused. You know, by the grace of God, those things don't mean anything to me. I don't get to my head. You know, but I appreciated what he was trying to say. And we've hooked up back together now. He invited me for something, you know. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. God's looking at the heart. That is why you see that typology here in this account. You see the priest ministering inside. And then you see the people praying outside. So what God does is that he hooks up the prayer of the priest inside with the prayer of the people outside to get his work done. Hallelujah. And that is why, I want us to quickly look at this. I shared it on Sunday. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 17. This shows where the mighty men, where they came to meet David. It's good to listen to Father as well, Pastor G. You know the first person I first heard is Pa Elton. I didn't understand it. I was a very young Christian. I just come back from England. This must be 1981. You know? I was IVCU here. Pa came and was preaching on this. He preached about Ziklag. And you know what Papa Elton said? He said, Zig David at Ziklag. day. He said, that thing means something. I said, I don't know. He said it. He said, I don't know what it means, but it's very important. I just held on to that thing. It took me another 15 years before I could understand it. But I never forgot it. And he was quoting this, Pa Elton quoted this scripture. You go quickly jump to verse 1 and then come back to verse 17. Aha. Now, these are they that came to David to Ziklag. This is not before he became king. This was when he was still a vagabond. Vagabond just means somebody who wanders around. You know? He came to David. While he yet kept himself close, in other words, he was still hiding from Saul because of the Saul of man. And these were among the mighty men helpers of war. So people started coming, in trickles. They just started coming to David. They just started coming because the Holy Ghost was drawing them to the anointing. Hallelujah. Next verse, verse 2. Quickly, we'll jump to verse 17 in a minute. Verse 2. And they were armed with bows and arrows, and could use right hand and left hand, hauling stones, shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And that is why God taught me this many years ago, and I've learned the lesson, and God is helping me. I'm not there yet, but God is having mercy on me. I am non-denominational. I can relate with Catholic. I can relate with Pentecostal. I can relate with, and I don't care. I care about your heart. Your title is not important. The tag you carry, learn to do that. Relate to people at the heart level. Or relate to them based on, the denomination and all of that. It will not let you see what God is seeing. God had to deal with me personally. I said, you're proud. I said, Mike. And God dealt with me. Changed my attitude. I said, yeah. He said, I got people all over. I have them in my Catholic church. I have them. He said, I have them. They're my people. Many of them, some of them have very good hearts. They don't have your knowledge yet. But they have the right heart. And that's what I look at. So over the years, I've learned, and I'm still learning, that even of the tribe of Benjamin, in the house of Saul, like some of the people I just give examples of, real practical, real life example, in the house of Saul, in the denomination, do you understand? But the heart. So these people came to meet David in the wilderness. David had not yet become king. But they recognized it was the first person I heard preaching was Pa Elton. At that time, I'm quite young, you understand it. 1981. He preached this particular verse. And he said, in this end time, God is going to bring an army, around David anointing. Not with the same clarity I'm saying it now. I mean, you look at the years behind. Bible says the path of righteous grows brighter and brighter. But he was preaching far back then. I've never forgotten him. I was in IBC that afternoon, Chapel of Resurrection. I said, Ziklag. He said, don't forget it. He said, it means something. And the time will come when, you will understand it. Now, jump to verse 17. And David went out, I didn't hear you, to meet them, and answered, and said unto them, if you come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be what? Knit. That's the key there. Unto you, and if you come to betray me, don't let's read all that one. The thing is now, our hearts, what God is doing now, it doesn't matter whether they're the house of Benjamin, whether they are from Naphtali or Gad or any of the other tribes. Today, the tribes will be our denominations. So, scripture pastor is a tribe, and deeper life will be another tribe, and so on and so forth. But the important thing is, if the hearts are knit together, the heart knit, the word knit, keep this here and give it to me in the New International Version. You'll see the word. This is what, can you see? He says, if you, I'm ready to you, I'm ready to have you unite with me. You don't have the New King James or the Amplified. Give me the Amplified. Let's see what that one says. Amplified says, one of my other translations in my computer tells me, my heart be united together. It actually uses that expression, united together. Are you listening to me? So what God does now is God is looking for people with the same kind of hearts. The honest and humble heart. Then he's joining us together by the Spirit. And so, in conclusion, as I move on, I say we get to Mary today. We will just start. I will probably continue next week. This is the very important principle. I started with it and I'm going to close with it in this section that I'm talking about. Zechariah was blessed not by his own prayers, but by the prayers of him, the multitude, and other intercessors. Certainly he too prayed. But if it was his prayer alone, then that baby would never have come. So we must learn the vital importance of corporate prayer. And it doesn't have to be, you know, another very important principle here, Pastor G, is this. You don't have to be in the same place physically. Yes, sir. It's like that, oh, well, you know, now, of course, here in a church like this, we encourage us to come together so we can learn and all of that. But you see, God can join my prayer now with the prayer of somebody in the UK. Because there's no distance spirit realm. That's where, you know, God becomes bigger than denomination and all of that. He can knit my heart now with somebody in Japan. And we don't speak the same language, but we do. All of us speak one language. Hallelujah. It's called tongues. It's one of the most ingenious, it's a stroke of divine genius. What was lost in the garden of in the Tower of Babel, God restored on Pentecost. We lost it in the garden and it was restored in Pentecost. Now we all speak the same language. You see again in Zephaniah, he says, I will turn to a people of a pure language. So we are speaking one language. Tongues. So my tongues in Nigeria can link up with my brother in Tokyo, can link up with my brother in Russia, it can link up with my brother in Japan, it can link up with my brother in wherever. Pakistan or wherever. Yes. No borders. And Satan can do nothing about it. All God needs are honest and humble hearts. Because they're in the same body of Christ, he will just link them together. So my little brother here needs something. He will just channel power from here. We need something, you just add to what we have, add from other people, bring it here. Exactly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Pastor Kunle. Just took that scripture out of me. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, he actually used the word knit. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's about verse 17, somewhere in there. Verse 16, Ephesians 4. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? Ephesians. Hallelujah. Ephesians, where are we? Chapter 4, unity of the body of Christ. Yes. Good. From whom? Verse 16. From whom? The whole body fitly joined together and what? Compacted by that which what? Every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of what? Every part maketh what? Increase. That increase is not just numerical, it's also spiritual. It's both. Do you understand? Maketh increase of the body unto the what? Edifying of itself. So the body edifies itself by praying for itself. Kash to koro demengas.
You can understand this now. Why Satan has fought tongues for so long? He knows this is Waterloo. How I call it the devil, call groaning the devil, call everything the devil. You know, you know, it's like our politicians. He will do something and then he will say it. It's him who is behind it, and then he will say it's somebody else who is behind it. I didn't mention any names, praise the Lord. He's the one who is behind it, he says the devil. You know, give it a bad name. Praise the Lord. It's exactly what is happening. So we understand. So we as Christians who have this understanding should have a humble heart, open heart, you know, pray the best that we can and recognize that we are not alone. And every day, we are not too many at the moment. When I say we, now I'm not just talking about scripture passage, I'm talking about, you know, all this honest. An honest heart is a very rare thing. That's why the God has to be scanning. See, the eyes of the Lord draw to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. Well, there are not many. And if there are many, we'll have a revival. There are two things that have hindered the revival. Number one, we don't have many. Number two, you understand, even of the few that we have, some of us are just by the grace still growing, you know, because you have to grow to become a spiritual king. Because it is kings that God can now use to channel that power through. That's why when there was no king in the land, everybody prayed their own prayer the way they liked. That's a paraphrase. Every man did that which is right his own side. When, as the kings come out and begin to manifest the power and the glory of God, people will listen. See, when these people began to sense that God was shifting the thing to David, they came to me. He wasn't king yet, but there were not too many, but they started joining little by little, by little, by little, by little. Then when Saul died, and David was now anointed king in Hebron, and more people gravitated. And then after 7 years, the Bible says, and there was a great war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the house of David grew stronger and stronger. The house of Saul grew weaker and weaker than the whole of Israel. The same is going to happen. Initially, it will be like that. Then after a while, you know, everybody follows the winner, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, who doesn't want what's good? I haven't yet met anybody who don't want those millennial blessings in their life. The blessing of the age to come. I was going to cheer on Sunday. How to get it? You know, there's nobody. Nobody who will see it will not be attracted to it. Well, you see, tragically, they are. You know, and one of the things that has amazed me most in the Bible is the depravity, the depth of the depravity of the human heart. You know, when I first read it as a young Christian, it was incredulous to me. But there it is. Do you know how people will see the millenary for 1,000 years? And then Satan will be loose for a short while and they will still follow him. Jeez. It's amazing. He says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and death. Can you imagine 1,000 years? Not talk less of our own 2 or 3 years of manifestation of sons of God. Of course, the same thing. The people who we see it and yet won't partake of it, continue their own way. It's difficult to believe, but it's true. The mystery of Jesus. Then have to go far. Look at the mystery of Christ. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. If the works that have been done, do you know what Jesus was doing in those places? Whole multitudes would come past, coming out of him, healing everybody. Yeah. Many people didn't believe.
So if we think that because glory is going to come and everybody's going to just rush to the church, there will be large numbers who will come. Don't misunderstand me. Many, the Bible says many, but it's not going to be all. That is amazing. I can't fathom that, you know. Thank God I don't have that kind of heart. I can't understand. And you know where it starts from? I don't know if I can get to Mary today. You know where it starts from? I got to close. It starts from dishonesty of heart. You exercise that, your heart gets harder. You exercise it, it gets harder. You exercise it, it gets harder. Just like you can exercise your heart in honesty, humility, and in faith. Do you understand? And you have more faith. In the reverse is also true. A person will look at truth and discountenance it because of his own personal agenda. Because of what he wants to, his own pride or his own covetousness or whatever it is that he wants. And look at truth. For instance, I got to close. You know, Paul, this is what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1. This is where it starts. Then, you know, if you continue with it, it gets worse and worse and worse to the point where the heart is so hardened. So, you know, the Bible says the invisible things of it are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Ask two fundamental questions. Okay, you don't know how the Bible, you don't know, okay. You are here. You are here. You are born of somebody. Here you are, on this tiny planet. Look at the heavens. Ain't even enough to make you afraid. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory. Leave Bible out just for a minute. My God. You know, that's a natural thing. My God. It's natural. You know, that's the honest. That's the honest response. Who made this? Then you start your search. And if you seek me, and you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You know the guys who don't find him, they don't seek him. They look at it. Then they say, he evolved. I'm a scientist, you know, by training. You know, the people say science takes people away from God. It's not true. The more science you know, the closer to God you ought to get, if you are honest. It's only a dishonest. And that's because their deeds are evil. And they do not want to be subject to a personal God who can tell them about their morality. This is the condemnation, that light has come to, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the reason, though. And that's where the thing starts from. And if you continue with it, the heart will get harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And the way you will see black and you see is white. And then you know, you will believe it. And then you will argue. And then you will convince yourself. Look at that, like homosexuality. It's black and white. You don't need revelation. Even just, you know, he says that which is against nature. Yet today, you are considered an evildoer if you speak against it. Thank God we're in Nigeria. Give the Lord, give Nigeria a clap of. This thing I'm preaching. If you preach it in America, it's unbelievable. They'll come and arrest you. Or they'll file a court case against me and say that I'm, you know, doing homophobia. Thank God for Nigeria. They're from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia.
That kind of, hear me. That's why we are praying for our country. That kind of law will never be passed in Nigeria. No, the church has grown up. We're not a baby church anymore. It will never. Is the American church is sleeping? Yes, it can never happen in Nigeria. Never. Between now and when Jesus comes. Maybe after we have gone, they can do it too. But while we are here, nobody will ever bring that kind of law in Nigeria. It's complete nonsense and rubbish. Total nonsense and rubbish. But you know where it started from? Dishonesty of heart. Little dishonesty in little things. Even just to acknowledge that there is God. I may not understand God, but I have to acknowledge that there is an intelligence behind all of these things. Those of us who are in the medical health sciences, you breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants take it in, and then they bring out oxygen. That's design. We have water cycle, nitrogen cycle, you know, Krebs cycle. All of them, cycle. All interwoven. The whole thing, you know, working in such harmony. And then you tell me it all happened. You're a dishonest person. I'm not telling you, you're not. I got to close. That is where this thing begins. If you don't correct it, and you continue, that heart will get harder. It's what sends men to hell. How can somebody see 900 years of millennial reign? Then Satan is released. And then or like now, we'll see manifestation of sons of God. People will be healed, you know, all kinds of things, and you won't come to that church because you don't like that pastor. Because of envy. And you know it's the truth. But your pride and your covetousness and your immorality. You know why a lot of people don't call scripture pastor? People acknowledge that the word of God is here. I don't want to come home. Because he has all kinds of skeletons in his cupboard. He come here, sit here for 20 minutes, become very uncomfortable. And I am innocently just preaching the word of God. I don't know anybody, and I'm not targeting anybody. It's the Holy Ghost that's targeting you. And if the cap fits, wear it, or change the shape of your head. It's called repentance. If you don't like that cap, it means you have to change the shape of your head so that the cap will no longer fit you. Thank God you can change the shape of your head. You can change your heart. Are you listening to me? This is the problem we have. This is the problem. The bad thing about this thing is that if you don't correct it, it gets worse and worse and worse. When I look at the Western world, I grew up, you know, was born in the late 50s. I grew up in the city. In England before, they used to beat their children. Yes! In England, they used to beat the children. The headmaster, we beat you in school. This same London. What if they made them London? And made them great? Yes! When they respected the word of God. And they had science, so-called. Opposition of science, falsely so-called. Don't beat children. It will disturb his psychology. You know? And then they will do some stupid research and skew the data so that it will say what they want it to say. That, let me tell you, all the scientific something is all a question of how I decide to classify the data. Thank God, power not coward here. So you can't fool me. Do you understand? Is they took one sample from Harvard and all that. Then they came out with this psychological study that if you beat children, that they grow up skewed. And that's why he goes to kill people in McDonald's when he's feeling depressed. You'll be amazed, the stupid.
stupid things they say. Somebody goes into McDonald's, people are eating, he just takes machine gun, kills about 20 people. They say it happened because when he was a small child, his mommy slapped him.
Well, more Nigeria.
I bet you that, that. Yes, shall drive. Say, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod will drive it far. The blueness of a wound cleanses the way evil. Your psychology cannot change the scripture. The scripture cannot break on. Me that you are looking at, one no, me that da. Do you understand? They beat me well, and I am not skewed. There's nothing wrong with my mind. My wife tells me that when she was a little child, she used to wonder whether her mother was her mother. My wife's mom was a teacher. She would tell her to take her hand like this. Then she would take ruler. That's why she's like, Mrs. Esson is here. When Itunu was in life for that, he was in form one or form two. She did something. I can't. My wife and I went to the school. Fortunately, it's our school. It's good to have your own school. Mrs. Esson was trying to beg. I said, Mrs. Esson, please stay outside. We locked the door. We beat nonsense. And the nonsense went. Mrs. Esson was begging. I feel like when Lumi said, What nonsense. Is she unbalanced? It's a lie. It all starts from dishonesty of heart and pride. That's where the thing starts from. And little, can you have, look at where they came from? Look at where they are today. Today you can beat your children in England. What, Emily? There's a particular man. God used him to help us when we were first buying some of the houses we bought in England. This man, nice man, Nigerian, you know. One day he just called me, you know, because he knows I'm a pastor. He was crying. Yoruba man. But he married a white woman and had half-caste children. He's still there in London, you know. His children called the police. They locked him up. None of you want to go to London, go. Can't beat their own children. They can't beat them. Can't beat them. They will call. When they go to school, they will ask the child, do your parents beat you? Do they beat you at home? One of my friends, I got to close. I know you're enjoying the gist. One of my friends, his daughters came for Itunu's wedding. We're very, very close. You know, very close friend of mine. You know, he told me this story. He told his children. He said, the road there is London. This house is Nigeria. His children they grew up beautifully. Lovely girls. You know, he said, this house is Nigeria. That road there is London. I will beat you. If you like, phone social science, social services. They will come and take you. They will go and put you in foster home. You will be hungry. They will be pushing you from house to house. That's how they abuse all those children. Social service nonsense. Put the fear of God into his children. Put the fear of God. So even if they don't remember that he said, they will come and carry us. And they will carry you. They will take you. They will take the children away from the parents.
Where did it all start? A lie. Dishonesty of heart.
When they knew God, they neither recognized Him as God. Neither were thankful. So their foolish hearts became darkened and they became vain in their imaginations. And He gave them up unto ways that are not convenient. God, that's what happened though. That's where the thing starts. That's why we can't preach it enough about this heart issue. That's where it starts. And before you know it, you just move a little bit. Before, you know, if you want to kill a frog, you put it inside it, and it just heats up the temperature slightly. It gets comfortable with that. Then you heat it up a little bit slightly, then it gets comfortable with that. You heat it a little bit slightly, you get that. By the time the thing has reached almost boiling point, it's used to it and it will kill it. So is sin. Let your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness. You get comfortable with it. But it's killing you. I got to quote something. I got to close. Because I have this thing with me. You know, the Holy Spirit just reminded me I have it. I'm going to quote it. I think I've actually mentioned it here in church before. But let me just... good. There is a guy who wrote a book. He's a Jew. He's an MIT professor. He wrote this book defending the concept of God. He's not a Christian like us, but he's an honest man. In Einstein, God and the Big Bang, a colorful chapter of his new book, Amir D. Azazel, that's the guy's name, I probably didn't pronounce it properly, Azazel, his Jewish name, maintains that Albert Einstein truly believed in God. He points out that Einstein attended the synagogue during his years in Prague, 1913. He repeats several famous Einstein utterances mentioning the deity. Number one, subtle is the Lord, but malicious He is not. I want to know God's thoughts, but the rest are details. This is Albert Einstein talking. And he quotes from the letter the great physicist wrote to a little girl in January 1936. Everyone who is seriously interested in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that some spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, one that is vastly superior to that of man. Let us pray. Let us pray. Shekinah. It's all these pseudoscientists. Talk to God tonight. Tell God has showed it unto them. Your body shows you that there is a God. Two eyes, two nostrils, one mouth, your physiology, your anatomy, your biochemistry. Your body is the evidence of an intelligent creator. Talk to God. Talk to God. David had his faults, his fleshly faults, but his heart was right. And that was what made the difference. It is this heart that will be knit together by the Spirit and will generate and release the Spirit without measure. Now all you have to tell God is that continue to exercise. It's an exercise. Paul said, I exercise my heart
to be void of offense toward God and men. That honesty, you know, even if you tell lies to other people, never lie to yourself. But you don't lie to anybody anyway. Truth, let your heart tell the truth to yourself. And number two, submit to it. That's humility. They're very close. Humility is submitting to the truth that honesty has identified. Honesty will identify truth, then humility will submit to it. That's all God wants. Then mercy will come, grace will come, knowledge will come, strength will come, ability will come. But the key issue is the heart. It's the heart that determines everything. It's the heart that determines Saul and David, Zechariah, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus. You can go through all the motions, go through all the, you know, ceremonies. But if the heart is not right, the only thing that can make the heart is the Word of God. The Word of God. Keep putting the Word in your heart. Keep putting the Word in your heart and praying in the Spirit. Your heart will change from where it is to where God wants it to be. None of us is born with a perfect heart. David grew up in the same house with seven other brothers. They went to the same church, the same synagogue. They heard the same rabbis. What made the difference? One person responded. The others did not respond as much. And that's why God chose them. Raise that hand. Touch that heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminded me that you are a God who deals with the heart. And that right now, you are knitting together hearts like David's heart throughout the church to build a Davidic army and kingdom that will manifest your glory and the power of the Spirit without measure. I realize I am not alone, that there are many others that are like me. Lord God, I determine to continue to exercise honesty and humility of heart and develop better and better this heart of David, that I may attract in sufficient measure mercy and grace that will bring the necessary knowledge and strength to do your will. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lepre katusku fridis, no fridele mingara, non gurdolo mashangi, yakara, tolomasto, lambre tolomashakito, negiko, wabar, toskefre, lambriki tolomashoko, lambre kamatolo, lambre kamatufri, lomatufri, nongar tolomastufri, lambre kamatufri, lambre domatoro, zefri tolomashtanga, lambre kakaklamatolo, lipritofre, zofridi, zofri, nengara, rek. Katolo, jiki tufri, nefrede, jela brigatoro, nera, tulumishtare, nufridi, nefredele, jiki tufri, lofrede, nukutulu mangara, jaki tofrede, nufridili, nufridele, nofridele, tufridele. In Jesus' name.